All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter number 17. When we get through chapter 17 and chapter 18, then after that, we're on higher ground, because chapter 19 starts out that the people are saying, Alleluia, Hallelujah. And so we get through these two chapters of much destruction, much turmoil that is going to take place in this world. And I'll be the first to admit to you tonight that I do not understand a whole lot of what is recorded in these two chapters. Some of the things I thought I understood, I'm about to change my mind on some of them. And that may be one of the things that's making it more difficult to nail down some things, because our world is very different and changing. And we see certain things take place that we know it fits into the message of the Lord, fits into the time frame of God. And I believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. And I don't believe we need to look for anything. I believe we just need to listen for the sound of the trumpet, for He is on the horizon. And as we see things transpiring in our world, we are continually upgrading our thoughts and upgrading the ideas that maybe we have been told for many, many years that those folks before us did not have what we're seeing, and so therefore some of those things may have been hidden to them. There's a lot of folks that believe certain things in 1900 that changed their mind when the Lord did some things different in the 40s and 50s, and we certainly are always open to changing our thoughts, changing maybe the things that we thought was right. But we're never open to the changing of the Word of God. God's Word does not change. God's Word is always settled, and it'll never, never change. And sometimes things don't fit into our mold like we think they ought to. And when that happens, then we have to relook and restudy and deal with those things continually. But tonight, I think these verses that we will be reading, and we will try to get through, I don't know that we will, try to get through the 17th chapter. It's a very important chapter in the book of the Revelation when dealing with last things. Chapter 17, chapter 18 deals with a specific group of people. It deals with a specific place. It's not some mystical thought. It's a place that is real, and so we have to deal with it as such. The Bible tells us very clearly that that Jesus Christ has a bride. We know that the New Testament tells us that bride is the church of the living God, and there's a lot of different ideas on what that particular thing is also, but we do know that the bride of Christ is the church of the Lord. And we also know that the devil is an imitator. We've noticed that all the time as we've gone through these chapters of Revelation. And just as the Lord has a bride, so does, I believe, Satan also have a bride, and it is a religious organization. And he is always a great imitator. Everything that God has done, Satan has tried to mirror that or imitate that. Everything that Jesus has done, Satan has tried to mirror those things or imitate those things to confuse our world and confuse our thoughts as to what is taking place. The Scripture deals with a very strong worded message tonight, and he talks about this great harlot or this great whore that is mentioned in chapter 17. And it is a religious system, and it's worldwide in scope. To identify it is where sometimes we have a problem, but I do believe identity is there. And I'm sort of widening my identification of that as we see things taking place in our world. And this harlot may claim to be, and does claim to be, very important, and claims to prove herself the true messenger of the Lord. So in order to identify, we must go back to early periods of time. Let's read some verses here. We'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll note some things. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 17. And there came out of the seven angels, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore which setteth upon many waters. Now we have just finished up, a couple of weeks back, we finished up the seven vials of wrath. Seven angels, each one of them having a bowl or a vial, or we can picture it as a pitcher. And the picture is that they pour out the wrath of God upon this earth, and certain traumatic, terrible things take place as each angel comes out. And so chapter 17, one of those angels comes to John, and he tells him to come, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. God's going to judge ungodliness. Verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns. Here John is describing in detail some things that he saw that I'm sure he did not understand. I don't think he would understand some of the things that we understand, but under the inspiration and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, here this angel calls John to come to where he is, and he shows them a panoramic view of what's taking place one day upon this earth. Now, this is still future for you and I. It has not happened as yet, but we do know that after the seven vials, then the end is at hand. There's one particular word here that is very important, and it's the term Babylon. It is mentioned here in the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation, and it's mentioned first time, guess where, in the book of Genesis. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter number 10, and we need to identify what Babylon is. It is a system. It's not necessarily a place. It becomes a place. It's not necessarily a religion. It becomes a religion. But when it first started, it was a system of being against the will and the work of the Lord. In the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the words that are given to us. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Now, this is one of those chapters that when you're reading through your Bible, you read it real fast, because it doesn't have a lot of interesting things in that and has a lot of names that we do not identify. We don't know what they are unless we've done a lot of study in that. And so these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And in order to identify Babylon, we must go back here to this particular passage. And this is the scripture that introduces a man that became very important, and he had a system, he had a religion, and he was always anti-God, against the Lord. Now, we're not going to read all these words. Some of them you can find again in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. It just lists to us some names of the sons of Noah and their offsprings. You have Shem, Ham, Japheth. Those are the three sons of Noah that came through the flood on the ark. You have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth with Gomer and Magog Amadea, and Tubal, and Meshach, and those words you will find also in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. Those men's names, those children's name became nations. They settled in a particular place, and those families became a group of people. We'd call them a tribe, and those tribes were later formed into and became a nation. We do know from history that Gomer is nothing more than Germany. Magog is what we know of today as Russia. These are men's names that settled in certain areas, and where they are is what became their nation. And we read those in other places. Then you have here the sons of Gomer, and it gives all of those. Verse 5 says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations." So the isles of the Gentile, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the isles of the Gentiles are what we know of tonight as the United Kingdom, Great Britain, Ireland, those areas, the isles of the coast. And then we have the sons of Ham in verse number 6. First one that's mentioned is Cush. And then in verse number 7, you have the sons of Cush was Sheba. And verse number 8, and Cush begat, and here's the name we need to remember above all others, he begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was, here's the term, Babel. Later became known as Babylon. So here we find God giving us the very beginning of what we find the end in Revelation chapter 17. So you have Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter. He was even called that among his peers. And his kingdom was Babel. And the Bible says, out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh. So out of that comes some cities that we know of and that we are acquainted with in the Scripture. And then Cush has other children, Canaan. And then you have the, verse number 21, you have the boy named Shem. And Shem is the one that has settled in what we know of today as the Middle East. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth is the Gentile, propagator of the Gentile nations, and Shem is the propagator of the Jewish and the Middle Eastern nations that we know of. But in the midst of all this, out of Ham, out of that son that the Bible says he looked upon the nakedness of Noah after the flood. And you can read those verses and read them in the original language, and there's more than going on there than just looking. There is probably an act of sodomy that takes place from the son to the father. And a curse was upon them, and a curse continued to be upon them. And through that particular group, or through that generation, came this man by the name of Nimrod, and he had a kingdom. That kingdom was called Babel. Later it's called called Babylon. And so we find, here's the beginning in Genesis, in Revelation, you have the ending. One good study that we might someday take is to find all the things that start in Genesis and where they end in the book of Revelation. Everything that starts in Genesis has its culmination in the Revelation. It's all concise. It's all very easy to understand. The spirit of Babylon was a man-made a man-made organization, we would call it, that had its roots in the works in order to obtain righteousness with God. That is very ungodly. It doesn't matter what you call it. When you put works and salvation together, you have a deformed individual thinking as far as how we get to heaven. We do not get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven by what Jesus did. We don't work our way. We don't buy our way. We don't do anything to obtain that. It is offered to us. We believe upon him. And as it was with Noah and Abraham, it's appointed unto us for righteousness. The Bible says here, this man-made religion, when they built the Tower of Babel, we remember that. The Scripture says they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. That means they replaced what was real and what was good with something that is inferior. You take a brick out here tonight. Sometimes around our houses, there's bricks left over from when the building was bricked, and it doesn't take long. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to break that. It is not as strong as stone. The word slime there is a term that means not as strong as the mortar that is made to put things together. So the building of this ungodly religious society was put together with inferior products. And if you have anything other than the gospel, you have anything other than the grace of God, you have an inferior product that will not take you to heaven. It'll damn you to an eternity without God. That's why the most important thing that this church ever does, any other church that's called by the name of Christ should do, is to preach an unadulterated message that Jesus is the way to heaven, He and He alone. Now, we're under pressure tonight from society that we accept everybody. We're under pressure that we ought to just accept what everybody says, and they're okay and they're sincere, and so they're going to do okay because they're doing the best they can, and when they die, surely they'll go to heaven. That's brick for stone and slime for mortar. That's the idea of that. And so Nimrod was that first great man that had a great society, and he was a mighty hunter, and the Scripture tells us here in verse 10 that he had a kingdom. That means he was a mighty ruler, and that kingdom continues from this day all the way forward, and we find it in the other places of the Bible. It's called by different terms, it's called by different names, but it is still the same inferior product that leads people to a devil's hell. It is still the same ungodliness that is present here in Genesis chapter number 10. The spirit of Babylon continued all the way through to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the what? He was the king of Babylon. He was the ruler of Babylon. This same thing that we read of in Genesis chapter 10, we have it in Daniel, the book that God gives us called Daniel. The first mighty Gentile world ruler had a huge image set up of himself. And he said, if you look to me, you'll have everything provided for you. Sort of sounds like our government sometimes. If we just look to our government, they'll take care of everything and they'll take care of us. Well, it was wrong. It's wrong now and it was wrong then. So Nebuchadnezzar was that first mighty Gentile ruler that had this kingdom. And the system started back with Nimrod in rebellion against the Lord, and it continued on. What Nimrod could not do, Nebuchadnezzar tried to do. What Nebuchadnezzar could not do, Caesar tried to do. And what Caesar could not do, Constantine tried to accomplish. If you know anything about history, you know I'm talking about the old Roman Empire. And so we have these men that have been part of that system that has always been antagonistic toward righteousness and toward the things of the Lord. What these men attempted in all-out effort to accomplish, it will be accomplished one day when we read about it here in Revelation chapter 17. And so the spirit of Babylon, I believe, is working very, very present tense right now. Where is it and what is it? A lot of details, a lot of ideas on that. I know where it started. I know where it's ending. I'm just not sure all the things in between of that. And this, the Babylon of Revelation is an apostate religious system that clearly identifies that all of Christendom is going to be destroyed and has always hated the cause of Christ. If you read the history of mankind, there is the Inquisition. And the Inquisition, the Dark Ages, was a time when the church tried to put down any rebellion against it. That church was the Roman church. And the Inquisition was a killing of people. Out of that came what we know of in terminology. We have what we call the Reformation. We all have heard about the Reformation. You studied about it in high school. You studied about it in college. And the Reformers came forth, and they would read some things in the Bible, and they'd find out that the church in which they were a part of, that Roman church, did not believe what the Scriptures taught. And so they rebelled against Rome, and they are known as Reformers. They took the Scripture, and Martin Luther and Tyndale, all of those men that we know of in our church history were very, very active. John Calvin and John Huss and so many others. They were very active in rebelling against what we know of and what we call Babylon today, because they had so mingled works with salvation that you had no salvation at all. And this same idolatry that came forth under Nimrod continues in the Ancient of Days and in the early church in Revelation chapter number 2. It is mentioned here in the second chapter of Revelation, verse number 12. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Even in these early churches, the church of Pergamos was infiltrated with false doctrine. But there were some in that church that believed truth. One of them was a martyr, Antipas, a martyr for Jesus Christ. And so this system has been with us from the time of Genesis, right after the flood, right after the building of the Tower of Babel, and it became known as Babylon. It means confusion. It means just a confusion of language, a confusion of thought, and nothing there that is settled. The Roman Catholic Church, under the reign of the late Pope John, called for a council for the purpose of exploring the prospects of an ecumenical church that would embrace all religious faiths. Now, that has been tried and tried time and time again, but it never has made progress. We have a Roman Catholic Pope now that probably is the most liberal Pope that has ever lived. I mean, he's shocking even the Catholic people. He's shocking them in what he's saying in denying some of the foundational truths of their church, and they are, many of them are certainly disturbed about that. We see the rise of Islam, and this is where things are different than what used to be. Who would have ever thought, 20 years ago, who would have ever thought that the people of the Islamic countries would be in the power that they are right now? And I will try to show you some things tonight that I believe there's going to be a marriage in the case of this, where Islam is going to be very, very prominent in the last days. We always wonder, where is America? Where is America in the prophecy? I don't believe you're going to find America in that prophecy. I don't believe she is there. I believe we are taken out of the way so that the way of the purpose of the Lord would progress. In these verses that I read tonight, we find a system, and God exposes it through this angel that comes. God exposes and gives us some details about this mystery Babylon, this one that is a mystery to many. It is exposed. The Bible says there in verse number 1 that it sets upon many waters. Waters is identified. We did not read this far, but the waters is identified in verse number 15. Probably should have read the whole chapter, because verses 8 through 18 gives you the meaning of verses 1 through 7. So it's just a lot to get together. But verse number 15 tells us about these waters that's spoken of there in the first part of chapter 17. Verse 15 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So here the waters that God gives to John, he uses this terminology to describe. It means that the waters that cover the earth, it's a false doctrine that is spread around the world. And so this waters that's spoken of is nothing more than nations and peoples and multitudes and tongues. It's worldwide in its prospect. The character of the system doesn't have a good character. The character of the system, the Bible calls this system a harlot, a prostitute, one that sells theirself in order to gain. And it is identified as a system of the world system that's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. It forms unholy leagues and political leaders with political leaders of the church. And the church must never isolate itself and be separated. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ must never compromise in order to gain, to have gain. The true church of Jesus Christ, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, must never compromise what is truth in order for somebody to smile upon us. Because the world's smile brings the Lord's frown. What the world offers us does not last. And I'll tell you today, in which we're living, there is pressure everywhere to compromise. Who would have thought that you'd get in trouble in our country for speaking and proclaiming the gospel? But that happens. Who would have ever thought that someone would get in trouble for preaching the message that is truth out of Romans chapter number 1? But that happens continually, and it will continue to get worse. The Bible says here that this one has formed an unholy league with the political leaders of the earth. Anytime you have politics and religion married together, you have oppression. Thank God our country was established on a freedom of religion. And we have so belittled that constitutional doctrine that is given to us. We're not free from religion. Government is supposed to be away from us. It's not that we have nothing to do with each other, but government has no power, no authority what to tell us to do. And when you have government, politically speaking, and politics formed together with religion, you've got oppression, and anybody that does not fall under that is considered to be a rebel, and that's what we're seeing take place before our very eyes. It's an unholy league. It's an ungodly manifestation. The Church of Jesus Christ must never, never, never compromise what we believe. That may get you in trouble, may get you thrown in jail. Paul knew about every jail. Everywhere he went, he had pretty well had understanding what they were. It may get you thrown in jail. It may get you a lawsuit, but just be sure you're preaching, teaching, and saying what is according to God's Word. Don't get caught up in the things of the world, but stay true to God's Word. We find here in this passage of Scripture, we see this harlot, this mother of harlots, is one that's riding, seated upon a scarlet-colored beast. This beast is the same one we found and we read about in Revelation chapter number 13. Chapter 13, we'll go back there just for a moment. In verse number 1, you have the beast that's coming out of the sea. Verse number 1, I saw on the sand, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. Same beast, same individual, same personality. Then you see later on the beast that comes up out of the earth. One is a Gentile leader, one is a Jewish leader. And so we find that she rides upon a colored beast. And this beast is supporting, here in this chapter, this beast is supporting the harlot church. She is supported by the beast of politics, and her support is that so he may gain more power. The 10 horn represents a 10 confederated kingdom, And what it, no more than what it is what I believe to be, I don't like the term revived, but I do believe it is a resurgence of the old Roman Empire. I don't think it's ever gone out of existence. It may have gone in obscurity and may have been hidden in a lot of things, but now it raises its head once again, the Roman Empire. Daniel gives us that statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and when you get down here to the legs, the body, it divides. And of course we know that the Roman Empire divided. You have the Eastern Orthodox and Western Orthodox Roman churches. And so the ten horns represent this resurgence of the old Roman Empire. It becomes a super church. Becomes with superpower, and it has much, much wealth. Look at verse number 4. There in chapter 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and fine color, and decked with gold and precious stone, pearls, having a golden cup, and a hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. The wealth is described here. Let me say this, and I don't want to be wrong-spirited in this, but I do not believe, and I do not believe you can ever prove that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus established when he was upon this earth, I do not believe that all of those churches joined up with Constantine. And I don't believe, in other words, Baptist people that are true to the Word of God are not Protestants. We are not Protestant. I don't care what the world tells you. The Baptist people, they were called Paulines. They were called Mogadishians, they were called many different names, but they believed in salvation by the grace of God, and they would not join, and therefore many of them were martyred and killed because of their faith. Now we have a movement in our country tonight that's called the Reformed Movement of Baptist Churches, called Reformed Baptist. And they go back and they say their beginning came in 1620, coming out of the Catholic Church. I do not adhere to that. I have a lot of friends that sort of go along that direction, but that's their privilege, but my privilege is just as good as theirs. And I don't believe that. I believe we can chase our ancestry all the way back to Jesus Christ. Now, the chain may be hidden and the chain may be obscured, but there is a link doctrinally of what we have always believed as truth, salvation by the grace of God. You ought to get that little booklet. We used to have some around here, The Trail of Blood. That'll give you a good Baptist history, where we came from, and some of those titles of those groups of people that would not join. And a lot of these, this picture right here on the corner, the first picture there, they would not join the government, would not have the government tell them what to do. They stayed independent from that. And so Babylon has its wealth. She's called the mother of harlots, and I believe that is a reference, not meaning any disrespect at all to folks, but I believe that is a reference to those that came out of the Roman church. They came out, but they didn't come all the way out, and now there's some of them going back to their mother. And so these are things that are given to us. In verse number 7 through verse 8 through 15, let's read that. And that's about all the time we'll have tonight, is to read it and make just a few comments. But in verse number 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into the perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written. Boy, this is a great statement here. Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Thank God, God has a record. Those names that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now everybody else is going to wonder. That means not necessarily to have a question about it, but they're going to follow. They're going to wonder after them. It says, and when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. That's the Roman Empire, by the way. It was, it is not, but it shall be. He says here, and there is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. And God begins to give us the details of the questions in the first few verses. the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Does anybody know the city in our world that is called the city of seven hills? It's Rome. That is historical. That's just history. It is called the city of seven hills. The Bible says here, seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. All right, five are fallen. Here, I'll try to get it all straightened out. You have the kings, the leaders of Rome, Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Five are fallen. When John sees this, these folks are gone. And the seven kings, five are fallen, one is. When John wrote this, there was a ruler in Rome. And the other is not yet come. And by the way, he has not come yet, but he's on his way. We know him as the Antichrist. And he's going to be part of that old Roman Empire tradition, the old Roman ideas and ways. And God gives us the details of it right here. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, the one that's not here yet, when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. Anybody know how long that is? 7 years. 7 years. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth of the seven, goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, I do not understand all those words. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Notice what they do. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall, praise God, overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. How many times do we read those verses in the scripture that we are chosen of God, we are called of God, we are his because he has come to us? Praise the Lord tonight. I'm glad I'm in the Lamb's side. I'm on his side of the battle. We are with him, and this one beast comes and makes war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome him. Latter part of the Revelation, we find out how he does that. And he said to me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore setteth are peoples. That just tells you that it's worldwide. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts, notice what happened, God puts in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It is called Babylon, and it is called Rome. That's historical facts that cannot be argued. So the system that we're looking at is a very wicked, wicked system. Tonight, it's hard to believe. I'm going to show you some things, and I hope this all works out like I want it to. I'm going to read you some things, let you hear a segment of a message, and then we'll close out with a song that I have, because it's all about the cross, and that's what the song's about. In the message that we hear a little small portion of, he talks about their coming to destroy the crosses. It just simply means destroy the churches. Because the emblem of The emblem of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the old rugged cross. Brother Bradley, we sang that this morning. The old rugged cross on a hill far away. That is the emblem of suffering and shame. But it's hard to believe the deception that has taken place in my country. It's hard for me to sit by and watch. And it's in amazement that some things are happening and some things are taking place in the Western world, not just necessarily our country, but other places. I have an article here. I mentioned it the other day, and I know you probably can't read it from back there, so I'll try to read some of it to you. This is a United Kingdom man is sentenced for offending Muslims. Now, what I'm going to say tonight is not politically correct. Everything I've said tonight hadn't been politically correct. It might not be religiously correct. I think it is. But here we have a man in the United Kingdom is sentenced for offending Muslims. It says, originally published under the UK man suspended for offending Muslims on police Facebook page, a man from Manchester in the United Kingdom has been sentenced to 180 hours of unpaid work and a 12-month community order after posting comments that were said to be grossly offensive toward Muslims. Everything you say against them is grossly offensive to them. But he is sentenced because of the influence of wickedness. I do believe there's going to be a marriage between Muslims and the Roman Church. And I've got some article here I'll show you here in a minute. Stephen Burnett, 39, reportedly took Greater Manchester Police Facebook page to post comments concerning an Asian woman as well as another which was likely to be offensive to Muslims. While the Greater Manchester Police refused to disclose the details of the case, he is said to have written, "Don't come over to this country and treat it like your own." That's offensive. I believe we ought to say that in America. If they come to this country, they ought to assimilate into being American. But no, that doesn't happen. And so he makes the statement on a Facebook page. And by the way, if you put it on Facebook, you might as well worldwide, it's there. And you can't get rid of it. So he makes this statement, "Don't come to this country and treat it like your own." The father of seven, whose mother-in-law and sister-in-law are Muslim, was visited at his home at 8 a.m. by police officers who arrested him under an anti-free speech malicious communications act. That had to come out of our Congress. He is reported to have said, even though it's UK, he is reported to have said to the officers, "Is this about that Muslim thing on Facebook? I'm getting locked up for sticking to my own country. Sticking up for my own country." The legislation brought toward under Tony Blair's Labor government in 2003 states that a person is guilty of an offense if they send by means of public electronic communication network a message that is grossly offensive or an indecent, obscene, or mimicking character or cause any such message or manner to be so sent. It adds, a person guilty of the offense under this section shall be liable on summary conviction to imprisonment for a term not exceeding 6 months or to a fine not to exceed level 5, the standard scale, or both. That's in Great Britain. A Muslim witness told the court that Mr. Burnett's comment could be potentially tool for, of all people, to use the term radicalization. Great deception. The Bible says there is a deception that is coming. And I believe we're seeing a conditioning of it right now. Let me get to this other article. Pope Francis equates Muslim and Christian violence. I can't believe the words that I'll be reading here. At a time when all Muslims are all around the world are terrorizing and slaughtering non-Muslims in the name of Islam, Pope Francis, the head of the Catholic Church, continues trying to distance Islam from violence. Last Sunday, this is a few weeks old, last Sunday a journalist asked him about the recent barbarous assassination of French Jacques Harmel in France and how the priest was clearly killed in the name of Islam. To this, Francis replied, his words are in smaller print, he replied that he doesn't like speaking about Islamic violence because there is plenty of Christian violence as well. Adam, Eve, where art thou? Well, somebody else's fault. That's what we dealt with some this morning. He said that every day he browses the newspaper, he sees violence in Italy perpetrated by Christians. This is one who has murdered his girlfriend, another who has murdered his mother-in-law. These are baptized Catholics. They are violent Catholics. If I speak of Islam violence, I must speak of Catholic violence. And no, not all Muslims are violent. Not all Catholics are violent. It is like a fruit salad. There's everything. Is the Pope really that dense? Here's the article. Is he incapable of distinguishing between violence committed in the name of religion and violence committed in contradiction of a religion? And it goes on and on. It's a fairly good article showing how that gradually we are seeing a bringing together. Not long ago, Pope Francis said that the God of Islam, Mohammed, is the same as Jesus Christ. So it wouldn't be too hard to marry those two things together. All right, let me give you a couple more things. I have to remember how to do this. I watch it not work. I have a message here by a well-known pastor, preacher, writer of books. I don't agree with everything he writes. I don't agree with everything I put in sometimes my messages after I look at it again. But he's very knowledgeable of certain things. And this is a little segment of an article that he, or a message that he preached in his church on the identity of the Antichrist. The man's name is John MacArthur. And he has a lot of good books, a lot of good things. And he's pretty clear on what he gives us here in this. And he begins talking about the Mahdi. The Mahdi in Islam is their savior. That's what it's called. And so let's try to get this started here. It's about 6 minutes.
Let me summarize. The Mahdi will be a messianic figure. He will be a descendant of Muhammad. He will be an unparalleled, unequaled leader. He will come out of a crisis of turmoil. He will take control of the world. He will establish a new world order. He will destroy all who resist him. He will invade many nations. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. He will conquer Israel and massacre the Jews. He will establish Islamic world headquarters at Jerusalem. He will rule for 7 years, establish Islam as the only religion. He will come on a white horse with supernatural power. He will be loved by all people on earth. If that sounds familiar, that is a precise description of the biblical Antichrist. Absolutely, step by step by step by step. The Bible's Antichrist is their Mahdi. We know that the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 is the Antichrist. They use that verse to describe their Mahdi. Why am I giving you all this? Because the description of the Mahdi is exactly the description of the biblical Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13. And you go into any kind of a study of that and you will find that all the details match up perfectly. The Bible's Antichrist is Islam's savior and world conqueror who establishes a universal Islamic kingdom. And there's a second sign, a second person, and it is Jesus. The Mahdi is not Jesus. The Mahdi is greater than Jesus. And that's important to their system, because if you have somebody greater than Jesus, then the Christians were wrong. So Jesus will return. Yes, Muslims believe that Jesus will come again. They believe in the return of Jesus. Not the true Jesus. The Jesus of Islam, not God, didn't die, didn't rise, didn't provide a sacrifice for sin, but he does return. He's a prophet, and he comes back, and he has one purpose when he comes back, and that is to assist and aid the Mahdi. He returns, listen to this, as a radical Muslim. He comes back as a radical Muslim. He will arrive, by the way, at a minaret near Damascus. And he will come back holding the wings of two angels who flew him down to meet the gathering army of the Mahdi in the east, the army of the black flags. Jesus, when he comes back, will pray to the Mahdi, who is greater than he. He will acknowledge the Mahdi as his Lord. He will make a pilgrimage to Mecca. He will worship Allah, and thus he will lead all Christians who will follow him to reject their notion of Jesus and accept the real Jesus, who is nothing but a prophet and a man. He will establish worldwide Sharia law. He will become the greatest Muslim evangelist, and he will be the final witness on the day of judgment against non-Muslims. Christians everywhere will affirm that they were wrong, that the gospel is wrong, the New Testament is wrong. He didn't die, he didn't rise, he isn't God, he isn't the Son of God. He himself will come back and point out how wrong we've been. He will correct all misinterpretations and all misrepresentations. Let me quote what their literature says. He will shatter crosses.
There's that term.
That's metaphoric for the destruction of the church, a symbol of Christianity being placed in the church. He will kill pigs. He will abolish the tax on non-Muslims because there won't be any living non-Muslims. Can't tax dead people. And then he will do one more thing. He will kill the Islamic Antichrist. He will kill the Islamic Antichrist. Then he will die and be buried by Muhammad, but not until he has destroyed Christianity by revealing who he really is. Who is this? You compare what he does to the false prophet in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, 16, 19, 20, refer to the beasts coming out of the earth, the false prophet, who aids and abets the Antichrist. He is, as the Mahdi is the exact replica of the Antichrist, the Jesus prophet in Islam is the exact parallel to the false prophet who aids and abets the Antichrist. One of their writings says he espouses the cause of the Mahdi. He is the Mahdi's executioner. He is the Mahdi's enforcer. He is the Mahdi's prophet. And it is he who kills the Antichrist. Now that leads me to the third person. The Antichrist will show up. The Muslims call him Dajjal. He is the great deceiver. He comes to earth on a mule, and he's blind in one eye. He is an infidel. He is a false miracle worker. this Antichrist, this Islamic Antichrist. But you know who he claims to be? He claims to be Jesus, the Son of God. He claims to be deity. He will attempt to stop the Mahdi and the true Jesus, but the true Jesus will slaughter him. This is their view of the true Christ. Our Jesus is their Antichrist. Our Antichrist is their Redeemer. It is a satanic counterfeit that is in complete reverse. The army, this is a quote, the army of Satan will be led by a person who will claim to be Jesus Christ. There will be a great battle. The Muslim Jesus will fight the false Jesus and kill him and establish Islam forever. The truth is, the true Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet Amen. And establish his kingdom Amen. Forever. This is Satan's complete counterfeit.
I'd say he had studied just a little bit. A lot of things to consider. We live in a very serious world, a world that needs the true Lord Jesus Christ. They come to destroy the cross, the church. And I'll tell you what, the church marches on. And the cross still stands. And it's always been about the cross of Jesus Christ. I want us to stand together tonight. I'm going to play this song. It pretty well puts the words there that's right. And this is a group that that comes on a stage, and so there's applauding. But I just want you to listen to the words of the song. Maybe.